You know, as Christians, we're constantly striving to please God. We are enduring this life and we're working hard at doing the things that would please God. We are hopefully daily examining ourselves to see potential hazards or trip-ups and things that we can improve on, and perhaps good habits that we can keep up. If you were here last month, I preached a lesson that was entitled Every Act Counts. And what we tried to do with that lesson is take a more cognitive approach towards our life, to try to really see each and every detail of each and every action that we are doing, so that we can get a better understanding of where we are. And perhaps even each year, you take a look at yourself and upon self-examination, you look at some of the things that you can improve on and some of the things that you've done well. And I know at the beginning of this year, I was thinking to myself, I've grown in my faith, but each year I try to think about one thing or focus on at least one theme that I can certainly work on. And I said to myself that I want to draw closer to God. I want to draw near to God. And so last month I had preached that lesson in hopes that as a stepping stone for this lesson that maybe I can encourage you to do the same. A title would be nice. Tonight we're going to be speaking on the subject of confessing like David. And the main passage will be from Psalms 51. You can put a thumb there. We'll be there in a few minutes. I just have a few other things to say. You know, in Scripture, the Bible teaches us that it's necessary to confess our sins to God. It's important. It's a necessary and essential thing. But in James chapter 5, verse 16, the author there tells us that there is another confession that we could utilize. I'm only going to talk about this briefly. I had too much material to put into this lesson, so I decided that we'll just talk briefly about James chapter 5, and then we'll move on to the life of David. But James said, backing up to verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And he goes on to say later on that the power of this prayer can turn one back, can restore one's soul. I suppose some of you that are older can probably remember a time where this kind of action took place more frequently. People came forward and confessed their sins to one another. Unfortunately, I think, and even tragically, we don't see it as much today. And I say tragically because I think about those that have gone astray. And I wonder if something could have been done. When I read this passage in James, I see a gift from God that through prayer from people that love us and from people that can help us, we can be restored. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. But are we utilizing this? It's a hard thing to do. Because obviously, when it comes to our sin, there is shame involved. We become a society, I think, of privacy. It's much easier to just stow it away, to mask it, to hide it. But James says that there's a powerful thing here. There's a powerful gift from God that we can use. While we were living in Virginia, worshiping there, there's a man about my age, a family man. We had much in common. But one of the things I really enjoyed about our relationship is that we were able to do this. Be able to talk to one another and tell each other, I'm struggling with this. Can you help me? Can you pray with me? So again, I say, this is a gift from God. Everybody here is striving for the same goal. We can help each other out. But how can we do that if we don't reach out for that help? In both Leviticus chapter 5 and in Nehemiah in chapter 9, we see that in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, confession of sins was a requirement. Leviticus 5, verse 5 and 6, so it shall be when he becomes guilty in one of these, that he shall confess that in which he has sinned. He shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb of or a goat as a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin. And then when you look at Nehemiah, you will see a real example of the Israelites doing just so. In Nehemiah 9, verses 1 and 2, or I'm saying verses 1 through 3. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. A whole fourth of a day was devoted to confession and worship. From some of my resources, I have this book that's entitled 6,000 Sermon Illustrations, written by a man named Ellen Foster. One of the illustrations on the subject of confession goes like this. It is said of the elephant that before he drinks in the river, he troubles the water with his feet, that he may not see his own deformity. Thus it is that men, by nature, are hardly drawn to the confession of their sins, but every man is ready to hide his sins. The elephant stirs the water as not to see his own ugliness. We recognize how ugly sin is in our lives, and it's hard to look at. And sometimes it's so much easier to just stir the water than to confess it, to hit it head on. From the same book, as a man who hath money to pay is loath to part of it, but when it is once paid, he is glad that it is discharged. Even so, men, before they have confessed their sins, are unwilling to disburden themselves of them. But when confession is once made, they have eased their hearts and find such comfort and joy that they could not before conceive. That's really the crux of the matter tonight. If you take anything from the lesson tonight, I hope that you'll realize that confession is a gift from God so that we can once again feel that joy and relief of being cleansed from our sins. Do you remember the day that you were baptized? Do you remember going into the water, knowing that you were guilty of sin, that sin had condemned you? Do you remember the feeling when you came up out of the water? It was a great release. The entire burden had been lifted. Your sins had been washed. You've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. For some of us, it might be a long time ago, but I know you remember how that felt. Wouldn't it be great to experience that feeling over and over again? Well, there's no reason why we cannot. Because God has provided a way to continually have that feeling by the cleansing of the blood of Christ. Even though after baptism we continue to sin, and those sins are just as ugly and they're just as terrible, we can still feel this wonderful joy and relief by using this effective tool, this gift that God has given us. It's not by being baptized again and again, but it's by confessing our sins to God. Just as we were raised from the grave of baptism, we can be raised from our prayers, knowing that we are cleansed. So our objective tonight is to consider this prayer in Psalms. Examine how David, a man after God's own heart, confessed his sin. And by the way, when the scriptures talk about David, a man after God's own heart, sometimes that's hard to reconcile. When you consider this, the sin that he had committed. The study of David is such a great character study. I can relate to David. Because when you look at his life, yes, he had sin, and some of it was tragic and terrible. But if you study and look at David, and especially if you look at the Psalms, you'll see why the scriptures say that David was a man after God's own heart. Hopefully, at the end of this lesson, we'll know how to effectively confess our sins and once again enjoy that joy and relief. All right, Psalms 51. Verses 1 through 19. It's the prayer of David after Nathan the prophet had come to him after the sin of Bathsheba. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence. Do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. By thy favor do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem, then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then young bulls will be offered on thy altar. What a magnificent prayer. I'm going to suggest to you that when we pray to God to confess our sins, this is a good model to follow. You look at verses 1 and 2, he starts off with a simple appeal to God. And I want you to take note or look at the basis of David's plea for forgiveness. He says, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion. When we seek God in prayer, when we ask for pardon, what is the basis of our plea? Is it like David's? David sought forgiveness based upon God's loving kindness and tender mercies. When we seek pardon, it shouldn't be in any merit or worthiness of our own self. Do you remember the prayer of the publican and the sinner? The publican could only say things such as, I thank you, God, for I'm not like him, I'm not like her, I'm not like so-and-so. But the publican could only beat his chest. David's appeal to God was a plea for forgiveness based on God's loving kindness and mercy. So as we seek a washing and cleansing from our sins, it's obvious that our hearts must be right. We can't approach God with attitudes about how much we've done, how long we've been a member, all the great deeds we've done for him. Only upon the goodness and grace of God can we appeal to him. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and publican. In verses 3 or 4, David does the part of confession that is certainly an essential one. He acknowledges his sin. He did not try to hide it, did not try to mask it. He said in verse 3, my sin is ever before me. He recognizes it, he acknowledges it. Not only that, he admitted that it was a sin against God himself. Yes, it was true that he sinned against Bathsheba, Uriah, his own wife, but ultimately, his sin was against God. And he also accepted the condemnation that God had pronounced against him when he sent the prophet Nathan. He didn't argue with Nathan, didn't rebuke him, didn't say, how dare you speak to me, I'm the king. He accepted it. He acknowledged his sin. When we are confronted by our own sin as David, how do we react? Do we react with anger? Do we want to shoot the messenger? Do we accept God's condemnation of that sin? Do we make excuses? Do we blame others? We can learn a lot from David. This is why David was said to be a man after God's own heart. So as we confess our sins, we must show humility and acknowledge our sins. Don't fault God. Don't fault his word or his messengers. Verses 5 through 6. I think David acknowledges where he was and where God wanted him to be. And that's crucial for us in our prayers when we confess. Yes, we need to acknowledge our sin and understand where we are, but there's another part to it. God doesn't want us to be there. He wants something better for us. So yes, first we have to understand that until we're forgiven, we're lost in our sin, we're deep in our sin. And David recognizes that. Verse 5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Verse 6, behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. He's not trying to escape responsibility here by saying he was born that way. He's just acknowledging the fact that he's utterly sinful. But he also realizes that God wanted something so much more for him. Verse 6, he wanted truth in the inward parts, wisdom in the hidden parts. We need to understand from David that God desires to provide more than just forgiveness for us. He wants and desires total renewal, total restoration for us, so that we can be equipped for faithful service. Which leads to verses 7 through 12. This is where David prays for renewal and restoration. Yes, he asked for forgiveness, verses 7 and 9. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me whiter than snow. Hide my face from, blot out my iniquities, verse 9. But he also sought so much more. He desired joy and gladness, verses 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. He asked for a new heart, a renewed and steadfast spirit in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then he summarized in verse 12, restore to me the joy of thy salvation and sustain with me a willing spirit. When we confess our sins to God, do we seek renewal in our prayers? Do we just simply say, I have sinned, God, forgive me when I repent? There's so much more to our confession. There's just a way to be so much closer to God, like David has shown. When we confess our sins, ask for forgiveness, and ask for a complete renewal, a clean heart and a steadfast spirit, so that you may be better and stronger the next time. This is the part of the prayer that I really love. David's confessing his sin and asking for forgiveness. What part of that prayer is a resolution to serve? Verse 13, he says, I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. He says, I will teach others, Lord, if you forgive me and renew my spirit, and sinners will be converted. What an awesome prayer. Do we pray like this? You know, such resolution is keeping with true repentance. Godly sorrow leads unto true repentance. And I think a zealous service, like David was showing, is indicative of this true repentance. So I want to encourage every one of us here that when you confess your sins to God, make a commitment regarding your future service. Don't just selfishly ask for forgiveness, but remind God that you're a faithful servant and you're willing and able. It becomes easy to understand why David was called a man after God's own heart as you follow through this prayer. There isn't one moment in this prayer that he gives himself any accolades. David was a very good servant of God. He did a lot of things. But you don't hear anything that. There's no self-praise there at all. And there isn't just a selfish act of, please forgive me, God, for this sin. I hope that we can see how effective this prayer of confession can be in our own lives. David finally ends his prayer. By praying for God's purpose. verses 18 and 19. By thy favor do good to Zion, build the walls of Zion, Jerusalem. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered up on thy altar. So his confession of sin to God finally ends with a desire for that which pleases God. And that should be our same desire. As we confess our sins, let us unselfishly pray for God's purposes and desires to be done. Do you remember when Jesus was on earth, he taught us to pray. And he prayed that God's will would be done. Make this part of your prayer as well. As far as application, what we saw from David's prayer is he had committed a serious sin. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He treacherously dealt with Uriah by having him murdered. He sinned against his own wife. But what we see from this prayer is that when Nathan rebuked David, he did not find excuse. He did not attack the messenger. He knew what his sins were. And he offered up this prayer right here to God. He appealed to God's mercy and love. He acknowledged his sins to God. He understood where he was and where God wanted him to be. He sought after complete renewal and restoration. He made a resolution to serve, and he prayed that God's purpose would be ultimately done. We don't often talk about confessing our sins, like I said in the beginning, particularly to one another. But I want to impress upon you that it's certainly an important matter and one that we should take seriously. Because it's an opportunity for us to, again, to enjoy the relief of knowing that we've been cleansed from our sins. The blood of Christ has that power. Do we utilize this in our life? I think by following David's example, we can certainly be less self-centered and more effectively confess our sins in prayer to God. And again, by praying like David, we can enjoy the relief of forgiveness time and time again. Ben has chosen number 5 in the song book as the invitation song. And by way of invitation, you have a great opportunity tonight to come forward, to take a few steps, to let everybody here that loves you know that you're struggling, that you need help. I can promise you that as difficult and as courageous the amount of courage it takes to do it, I can promise you that you will feel better. Confessing to one another, confessing to God, it's essential, it's important. You have an opportunity tonight to make yourself right before God. If you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then you're lost in your sin. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And although we don't have the baptistry ready, we can make accommodations tonight. There's no reason that you can't be baptized tonight. To have that feeling to know that your sins have been forgiven, to have the burden and the ugliness of that sin taken away. I ask you to consider all these things tonight as we stand and sing.